All right, should we pray? Father, we thank you for the gift of being able to gather in your name. It is good that we can laugh together. Your early disciples were defined by power in the name of Jesus and a joy that no circumstance could take from them. And I pray that as a group of people, we might gather that same way each week. That no matter what's going on in our lives and the circumstances around us, our greatest joy may be in the knowledge that our names are written in the book of heaven, and that can never be taken from us. And as we gather, Lord, I pray that you'd equip us, you'd fill us with your spirit, and you'd bind us together as a body. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And I pray every day, Lord, that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts to what you are doing around us. We know Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke what he heard the Father saying. May we be so in step with you as Jesus was. So come now as we look at your word, would our hearts be quickened by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just to add to what Shay mentioned there, you may not know, but there is a group of pastors that meet on the first Wednesday of every month at the bowling alley. And it is a beautiful place of sitting around tables with men and women from different denominations and backgrounds, and it's not a coincidence that in response to that act the other night, that those were the first people who responded. And I just want to tell you what a joy it is to be in partnership, that while we can hold up what God is doing here, we also have growing friendships in the community, and that's really important to all of us in leadership. But it might not be the first thing we don't talk about that a lot because we're at this phase of growing in friendships with one another. But I'm really excited by it. So what we're going to start next week is we're going to start going through 1 Thessalonians. And I'm really excited about that. We prayed about what the Lord might have for us. It's going to take us, it's only a 5-chapter book. It's going to take us the fall to get through it, even if we move fairly quickly. But it's a powerful book that Paul wrote to early believers as they were facing opposition. And what we're going to find in that book is their steadfastness in the midst of struggle was where God was glorified. And the decision to look at Thessalonians was on the books prior to any lawsuit that we found out where we were going to be at. And I'm just excited how the Lord has aligned so many other things just to see what he's going to do in our midst. So that starts next week. What I really wanted to do tonight was just to lay out kind of my hopes for what the fall might bring in this time. I realize you may be here for many different reasons, but I want to just share with you my heart. And really, there are three things for the fall that I would love. I want to see the Word of God learned. I want to see the Word of God applied. And I want to see the Word of God lived. So let's just look at each of those tonight, and I want to share with you some scripture why I want to see those three things happen. So starting with the Word of God learned. We must be in the Word so that the Word can be in us. I remember asking someone someday, how did you get so much scripture in you? And I was around someone, and it just felt like everything they said was just biblical. It was almost like they were poetic in what they were saying. Everything they said was just scripture and what they prayed and what they thought. And I said, how did you get all that scripture in you? And they said, I had to get in scripture. And so this is my hope. My hope is that this is not the only Bible study you're a part of as you would go through Thessalonians with us this fall. Instead, that this might be an example of what it might look like for you on your own. That as we go through kind of verse by verse and examine the themes in one of Paul's letters, that you might do that outside of this time as well. And know that as clergy, as leaders, if we can ever help you in that, that would be a great joy of ours. So maybe you've never read the Bible before and it feels intimidating and where do you start? We would love to answer those questions for you about what it is just to put a resource in your hand or walk things through with you, okay? So this really is about wanting this to be an equipping time for you as the body. So one of the things that I often get frustrated by is when people say, you know, God doesn't speak to me. God doesn't speak to me. And I hear me, there's always seasons of dryness and God, what are you doing? But what I'm encouraged by is that this book contains over 756,000 words spoken by God. Now, not all of them seem relevant at this moment as we read it, but why that's important to know is that God has given us his vocabulary. just as a parent, you can communicate with a small child of yours, that when your firstborn is staring up at you and they're just making little noises and you say, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? You're communicating. And why do they make noises? Because you made noises. They're mimicking back to you the sounds you're making. And that's a beautiful picture of what Scripture is. If we want to know God's vocabulary for us that He's teaching us, it's right here. And so this is the vocabulary of prayer. This is the vocabulary of worship. The most powerful worship songs are those that you can look right at Scripture and say, somebody just put it to music, but it's already been there. And so I just want to encourage you in that way, that this isn't just about studying for knowledge. It is something about learning it. But it really is about getting the word in us. So I just want to throw that out as we start. It's the vocabulary of God. And that's the starting point of why we read. But what's interesting is Scripture really does talk about Scripture. It's kind of this cyclical thing that we learn about Scripture through Scripture. So I'll give you a couple examples. As Paul was writing to Timothy in his second letter, he wrote, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's a humanity, so that isn't just a male thing, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's a loaded statement, so let's go through it. There's this beginning, all Scripture. So sometimes when I'm tempted to only want to read my favorite verses, there are things in there I need to hear. There are things that I need to read, and I need to kind of plow through. Now, what I would not recommend, if you've never read the Bible before, I would not necessarily recommend you starting with Genesis 1 and just plowing your way through. Leviticus will stop you in your tracks. What I would recommend is, my pattern for reading the Bible is I start January 1st every year, and I start with a bookmark in Genesis 1. I start with a bookmark in Ruth. I start with a bookmark in Matthew chapter 1. And I start with a bookmark in Acts. And if I read one chapter of each of those every day, I will more than read the Bible in a year. I'll actually read the New Testament twice in that year. Just one chapter out of each of those four. So if you read four chapters a day, and what I'm helpful about is the Lord knows I have a short attention span. So when I'm going through Leviticus, I'm also going through something at the end of Acts. I'm also going through something a little action-packed, right? So there's a balance to that. The other thing I love about that is more often than not, you will find that things line up. And I love going through, because what will happen is you'll be going through the Gospels. At the same time, you're going through Deuteronomy. And you'll say, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't the first person to say that. He's actually copying Moses, what Moses said back here. And so you're seeing all of Scripture tied together in a way that if you just sat down and plowed all your way through, it wouldn't make as much sense. So I just throw that out to you as an example of how all of Scripture is God-breathed. The Jesus Storybook Bible, if you don't have kids, it's reason enough to have kids to get the Jesus Storybook Bible. You don't have to have kids. You can just get the Bible. It's cheaper. But I love what it says about it. It says that every page of Scripture whispers the name of Jesus. And I think that's so true, of just saying, God, speak to me. All the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. All the New Testament points to Jesus. So that's who we're looking at. We're looking at the relationship with Jesus. So all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I don't want to get too heady. We just had a big lasagna meal. But this idea of breathed out is a really powerful thing. It's actually the word where we get spirit. So breath in the New Testament is pneuma, where you get pneumatics or pneumonia that has to do with difficulty breathing. So all of Scripture is breathed by God. Meaning we are filled. As God breathes out Scripture, we breathe in the Spirit. So it's what God offers us as life-giving Spirit. It's profitable for teaching. That makes sense. For reproof. That word reproof is actually to give as proof. It's to have confidence. So if you're struggling with an issue, God is saying, look to me in my word, and I will give you confidence as you face that. He says, for correction and for training in righteousness. That word training is the same word used that when a child is led by a parent toward maturity, right? So as all parents, we're hoping that's happening, right? We're hoping that with our 12-year-old, our 8-year-old, we're moving in that direction. And that's essentially what Scripture does. The more time we spend in Scripture, the Lord moves us toward maturity. That's what Paul's saying there, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. Competent means that all demands upon us can be met, that there's no circumstance beyond what we'll be equipped in, and then for every good work. It means to finish well. It means to finish strong. And you know, if you've been through something difficult, that's often when you're tested. You know, when you face tragedy, how you respond in that is often a sense of how you have been equipped to deal with. And that's what Scripture allows us. We may not know what Scripture is doing to prepare us for those moments when things get really difficult. And that's what this is doing. God's Word is in us, and it's accomplishing these things. Scripture also says this about itself, as the writer to the Hebrews says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I love that because this picture of a two-edged sword is always a good visual for me, because part of that sword is actually to do the pruning work I need done in me. That there is part of that blade that's actually intended for me. That as I read Scripture, there are days, as this said, that I'm cut. That the Lord is challenging me and leaving a mark on me in which I am realizing that I'm falling short of the glory of God. And that's part of what the law does in Scripture, is to say, Lord, I can't live into this. But thanks be to God, you've offered me restoration through Christ. So part of the role of the Word is actually to show us that we have fallen short of the mark. But the other side of that blade is for how God equips us to be in the Word, or in the world around us, in the situations and circumstances we might face. It's the Word that prepares us, and a knowledge of the Word. So this two-edged sword, there's reason it has two edges. Part of it's for us. Part of it is to equip us. But it's living and active. The Word has purpose beyond just attaining a head knowledge. You know, there were days I was motivated to read Scripture. You know, on Jeopardy, they every once in a while have that Bible category, right? There are days it feels like, okay, I'm tucking that little bit away because that might be a double Jeopardy. Like, that might be a big winner. But that's not why we read Scripture, for the head knowledge of things. We don't read Scripture for information. We read it for transformation. And that's what this verse reminds us, that the Word of God is living and active. There's something in it. It's kind of like, you know, when your dryer is on the spin cycle, that sometimes it feels like it's working and other times it doesn't. But over the course of those 40 minutes, stuff gets dry. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you'll be reading the Bible and it'll be something like, you know, in John's Gospel, something that you know you've read before. But then you read it and you're like, did somebody just put that in there? Like, is that a new verse that somebody stuck in there? Because I'm sure that wasn't there the last time I read it. Or you'll read something and it just jumps out to you. That's my encouragement. What jumps out to you is what the Lord wants to really get your attention with. And every time I read the Bible through, there's always something new. There's a verse I came across last year that was so profound to me as Elizabeth and I prayed about where the Lord was leading us and moving us here, that I know was not in the Bible the previous time I read it, right? And there's a verse that I've been going through some stuff this summer that I shared with Shay. And I said, you're not going to believe this verse. I found it in 2 Corinthians. And it starts out, and God is able. And then he finished the verse. He said, the Lord showed me that one last year. It was really important to me. So there's just these living, active pieces of Scripture that we need to trust, that God is getting our attention with. So I just want to encourage you in that. The other thing, other stigma we need to get over, is I would really encourage you to mark up your Bibles. If you need a Bible, please tell us. We'd love to just give you a Bible. But as you're reading, I would just encourage you that if a phrase jumps out at you, underline it. Put a little note next to it. Maybe you're going through something right now and God shows you something in here. Underline it. Put a little date next to it. What are you going through? Maybe you could put a word next to it. Maybe it's something that you want to pray for someone else, that it's a word that makes sense for them. But use this. Trust that it's living and active and that you're going to come back to it time and time again. So feel free to mark up your Bibles. It's always a joy when I see somebody, you know, the phrase, when somebody's Bible's falling apart, it means their life is not, right? And so use your Scriptures. And if you ever need another Bible because you've worn yours out, it's a great joy to give you one, okay? So that's the first thing. We first want to gather to learn the Word. And that's what part of my role is to teach some of the background of the Word, to release you to understand it better. But it can't stop there, because now we need to go on and apply the Word. So the second hope for the fall is that we would have the Word applied. Now, this is sunscreen. As a bald man, Steve can testify, this is important stuff, right? So I have a knowledge of skin cancer that if I don't wear sunscreen, if I don't protect myself, I'm making myself available for skin cancer, right? Like I'm subjecting myself to it. So I have a knowledge of that, but a knowledge doesn't prevent me from getting sunburned. There has to be an application. And that's what sunscreen is, right? Sunscreen is the application of taking knowledge and putting it into action. And so that's really the next step of what we do with Scripture. Actually, this is exactly what Jesus does all throughout the Gospels. What he typically does is raise a Scripture for his disciples or the Pharisees, and he typically leaves it out there for them to apply. It's what he did all throughout his teachings, especially as we look at the parables. He said, I want you to think about something. And then he tells them a parable. The kingdom of God is like, it's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. But then it grows and it becomes this incredible tree in which the birds find refuge. Go home and ponder that. Right? So the disciples would go away. And sometimes they got it, but in reality, they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. So Jesus had to explain a lot of these things. And they would come to him privately and say, Master, you said this publicly. Can you explain it to us? And that's a lot of what Jesus is doing. He's saying, okay, this was the teaching. Now, let me help you apply it. And that's what Scripture needs to be done. We need to take time and apply it. So it isn't just enough to read through it and say, okay, I got my chapter done, cross it off the list. It's saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What are you saying to me through your Word? And I trust you. And so I just encourage you, if you're reading, that you would just take a moment after you're done reading a chapter and say, Lord, what was that you wanted me to take? What did you want me to take away? And how can I apply this to my life today? Maybe it's for someone else and I can pray for them. But maybe it's something for me. So what does that look like? So it's the Word applied. Here's an example of this. James lays this out. He wrote, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that a strong statement? If you're only hearers of the Word, you're actually deceiving yourself. He's saying it's a doing. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. I think we can probably all imagine we wake up in the morning, we've got bedhead except for Steve and I, and we've got face stuff going on and all that stuff. You wake up and it would be like spending those times staring in the mirror, acknowledging all the things that are wrong or right, and then walking away and forgetting about them. And that's what James is saying here, is if you look at Scripture intently, but don't do what it instructs us to do, it's like looking in the mirror and doing nothing about your appearance. It's like saying, oh, that was nice, but it's not relevant. And he goes on, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed. Why would the doer be blessed? Any thoughts? Not a rhetorical. Anybody have a thought on that? Why would the doer be blessed at the doing of the Word? Yeah. Because the doing of the Word is the living out of God's will for us. And so that's where he says, my presence will be with you. I will bless you. The primary meaning of blessing in Scripture is a promise of the Lord's presence. Sometimes when we say, oh, I'm so blessed, we have in mind the new job we get or the new car or whatever the thing is. But that's not primarily biblical blessing. The primary role of blessing in Scripture is an acknowledgement of the Lord's presence in our life. So when we're faithful and obedient to his Word, we'll have a sense of his presence in our life. Now, some people will say the safest place to be in the world is in the center of the Lord's will. I'm not sure that's true. I think it can be a really difficult place to be, is in the center of the Lord's will. But obedience, with obedience, comes great joy. Because at the end of the day, it's what Jesus said, right? As he's out in the desert, he was hungry. The disciples said, "Why don't you eat something?" And he said, "I already ate, because my food is to do the will of him who sent me." And that's what the joy of being obedient to the Lord is. That when we're prompted to step out, when we're prompted to do something, we're fed by that. We're nourished by that. So James infers, after we know the word, we actually have a choice of whether we just chalk it up to head knowledge or whether we apply it to our lives. And I would say we can apply it in two ways. First, we apply it to our individual lives, who I am, what I might be struggling with, my doubts, my insecurities. It's really a personal thing, though. And then the second place we apply God's word is to our circumstances. And we have to make sure we understand those are two separate things. Because primarily what this book is, it's a book that's telling us what our identity is. So we don't read this primarily to be told what to do. We read this primarily to learn who we are and whose we are. In some ways, this book is one giant adoption certificate, telling us that we have been adopted and brought home by our Heavenly Father, that apart from the work of Christ, we are orphans, but with Christ, through Christ, we have a Heavenly Father. And Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he's prepared a place for us, and he will return and take us to where he is. That's the great promise of faith. Now, what I'm challenged by is nowhere in all of Paul's letters to the churches he planted, nowhere does Paul, in all of his prayers, does he pray that circumstances be changed for any of those followers. Isn't that interesting? When you think of all the persecution they were going through, all the ways that the church was struggling, Paul never prayed for their circumstances to be changed. Instead, he always prayed that they would have a deeper knowledge of God in the midst of their circumstances. Now, I'm challenged by that because when I look at what I pray for, it's typically focusing on circumstances. God, would you do this? Would you heal this person? Would you do all these things? And those things aren't bad. God wants to know our hearts. But what Paul's approaching things as, he understands his identity. He says that because of the gift of the Holy Spirit in me, as confirmation, as a guarantee and a deposit of my future inheritance, I know I can call out, "Abba, Father," that I can have great security in that. That can never be taken from Paul. And so the circumstances of life become his opportunity to better learn about who God is. And that's what this book tells us. It reminds us of who we are and whose we are. That our obedience is not as a servant. Our obedience is that of a son. Okay? So that's what this book is reminding us of. When it comes to true faith, obedience will always precede understanding. If you're ever at a point that you completely know why you're doing something, then it really doesn't fall under the category of faith. There's a step to be taken, and it doesn't mean blind faith, but it means that there are probably some gaps in place that you're called to step out and trust when you're not quite sure what the result is going to be. And that's what this word allows us to do. It gives us the foundation to stand on to take that next step. You've probably seen Indiana Jones. And The Last Crusade, where Sean Connery is in that one, which I know is confusing because he was James Bond, so you got all these guys together. But there's this scene, right, where Sean Connery has been shot and Harrison Ford must go and get this magical elixir and bring it back to help his dad be healed and all this. And he's standing at the edge of this great cliff and he knows that he has to take a step of faith for this bridge to show up. And that's essentially what Scripture allows us to do. He's standing on the edge of this cliff, and he kind of puts this very dramatic. He puts his foot out there like this, and you know people are holding him up, right? But he's got his foot out like this, and then he leans forward. And when he lands, then the rest of the bridge shows up. He can't see the bridge until his foot is on it, and then he sees the rest of it. And Scripture and the presence of the Lord in our life is what allows us to lean forward, to trust that our foot is going to land on that solid ground, and then we understand. So, you know, Psalm 119, right? Lord, your word is a light to our path, right? A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it's one step at a time. Lord, show me the next step. And that's what the word offers us. So it comes down to the belief that God really is trustworthy. He offers us relationship, and that this book is not just a resource available to us. It is the primary resource in our life. It should be the resource through which we read everything else and understand the world. So there's one other step then. If we have the word learned, we have the word applied. Lastly, we have the word lived. This is a good one for us, and it's why we are gathered here. And this is what the church is rediscovering. When I say church, capital C, church, us, but not just St. Helena's, is that you can't live out the Christian faith by yourself. There's no place in Scripture in which an individual comes to Christ without being an active member of a body. So this is often, as I work with a lot of young people in Charleston, where they say this phrase, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. What they would often mean is, I'm choosing to live out a spirituality of independence apart from everyone else. Paul and any other New Testament author, Jesus himself, would have said that's crazy. It's impossible. When you come to Christ, you are part of the body. And to ignore the role of the body is to ignore a gift and a responsibility we have. And so when we live out our faith, it calls us into community. It calls us to live this out together. Everybody loves this verse, right? Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is kind of what people say is the golden age of the church. If we could only go back then. And what I always remind people is the whole rest of the New Testament was written as a correction to that church. So let's not have kind of these rose-colored glasses of thinking, oh, back then when the church was perfect, that's when I should have been in it. No, it's all the same stuff. We're still struggling. We're working it out together. But I love this passage because they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to one another because all of these acts are communal acts. There's the apostles' teaching, which would have been the gathering around of God's word and teaching and preaching. Fellowship, you needed one another. Breaking of bread, it's very clear you do that in relationship. Specifically, that breaking of bread has to do with the remembrance of Christ. It's not just a meal, but that is the communion meal and then the prayers of gathering for prayer. So all of these are not a checklist. Instead, these happen in the midst of fellowship. Now, this is what I love. If we do this, if we commit, if we live out God's word together, what does that make us? Well, Jesus tells us this. He defines it for us, and I'm challenged by it. I should give you the backstory before I show you the scripture. Remember that Jesus' family, his blood family, actually opposed Jesus. Remember that there were times in which they maybe saw Jesus doing these things and said, I don't know, he's kind of teetering out there. And then at certain points, they came out and they wanted to shut him down. Like, Jesus, you've crossed a line. I don't know where you've got this stuff, but you've crossed a line. And so there was this time that he was teaching in a house and it was so full of the people, of the crowds, that his family couldn't get to him. And this is that interaction in Luke's gospel. Then his mother, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So what Jesus is saying is, if you hear the word of God, and you put it into practice in your life, then we're family. That's what he's saying. And I know sometimes as a church or the church, we talk about my church family. And that shouldn't be a flippant term we just throw around. And it shouldn't just be because we spend time together. What defines us as family is coming together around God's word and being faithful to God's word and living out God's word and challenging one another with God's word. That when someone sees something in my life and it doesn't line up with this book, I want them and I give you permission that if you see anything in my life that doesn't line up with what Scripture is about and God calls us to, you come and talk to me. Call me on it. Because that's what we're allowed to do through the Word, because we love one another as a family. And that's what it is, to live this out together. That we look to Scripture, and we see, if we see something in someone else's life, that's where we're called to come alongside them. So that's what the hope is, okay? Those three things, the Word learned, the Word applied, and the Word lived. Any questions of those three? And then I might give us a little something to do for a moment. So my hope is that at 7:10 every week, we will dismiss so that parents can go up and get kids. For the safety of everything that's going on around the building, that is new. Shay mentioned it, but if you didn't catch it, we need you to go get kids. So I will always dismiss by 7:10 and then come back down, bring them in here together. It's a good fellowship time. So let's do this. Rather than just talking about God's Word, I believe what James has said, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. This is what I'd love for us to do, because one of the things, whether you're in a small group or not, it is important that we put into practice the Scripture we're looking at as a church. So Shay started and kicked off the vision last week. We're looking at Scripture together. If you're in a small group, you're probably going over those questions together we've put together. That's my hope, is that whether it be the sermon you hear on Sunday or a teaching in here or anything else that's going on in your life, that you'd have a place to put it into practice. If you need a starting place, and if this feels somewhat intimidating for you and you've got a group like a dinner group or a foyer group and you're wondering what to do, encourage everybody to come to group with their favorite piece of Scripture and have them read it. And when you ask them why, listen to the stories of how God raises up individuals at different times and see if there's a thread among you as a community. So that's just a really simple thing. But this is what I'm going to challenge you when we meet every week. We're going to have some discussion time, because that's where the application takes place. Okay? So here's what I'd like for you to apply tonight. Psalm 39. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love that, and that I would encourage you. It's a wonderful time as we ask the Lord to search us and know us and see what he wants to affirm and also what he wants to challenge. And then there's a place of putting it into practice. So what I would love to do is just to take about 2 minutes so that you all can just ask God's Word to be living for you and active for you, and that you would invite him to speak to you and see if there's a part of this that's highlighted, or maybe he'll show you something in your heart that he wants to highlight, but that we would just take a couple minutes and allow the Holy Spirit time to do that, and then it would turn toward application and discussion with others at your table of just to say, what is it? And I realize there always has to be a first person to talk at the table. I give you permission to be that person. Let me pray for us, and we'll do this for just a few moments. Father, we take a moment and we stand on the truth of the Word that we just read, that your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you, where we don't bring authority to the Word. Instead, we come under the authority of the Word. That whatever it is you want to raise tonight, Lord, would you refine us and would you strengthen us? So we say, come, Holy Spirit, that we might take just a moment and look at these words, and they might feel personal to us. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who's just in a place of wondering if you do speak, would you be especially clear to that person? Come, Holy Spirit. And just take a moment and read these words over a couple times and see if the Lord highlights anything. I'll just say one thing before I send you into your table time, is if you ever sense that the Lord is condemning you about something, that's not the Lord. So if you read that line, if there's anything grievous in you, that's not the Lord condemning you. If he grieves anything in you, it says a father grieves a child who's struggling or hurting. So that's not a condemning word at all. That word grievous is a word of invitation, of son, daughter, you don't need to be hurting about that because I want to help you with it, okay? So if you read that as a word of condemnation or shame or guilt or any of that, that's not what that word is. That's a word of invitation to trust him, okay? So why don't you take a couple minutes at your tables, somebody's going to have to get the ball rolling, but we're all going to start talking at once, so you're going to be just fine. It's when everybody takes a restroom break, right? Okay, so take about 5 minutes, and then I'll bring you back. All right? All right, I promise I will not, I will always be honest with you about this portion of the evening, that if I'm about to put anyone on the spot, I will tell you, I'm not going to right now. So I promise, you're totally safe. So if you raise your hand and acknowledge anything, I will not follow up and point at you or bring a microphone in your direction, okay? It's my absolute promise. Did anybody just have a sense that as you read that, that the Lord just was really clear with you about something? Like you would just say that you heard from the Lord about something in your life or something going on. Anybody? That's great. So we celebrate that. We just celebrate that God still speaks. And if you didn't raise your hand tonight, may you be encouraged that the Lord still speaks and that this is a really good place to start. Okay? So it's going to be an exciting fall. I'm really excited about gathering each week, looking at God's Word together, but not just learning it, but applying it. And then the key is living it. So we learn it in here, we apply it in here, but then there's that step of faith to say, Lord, am I going to do it out there? Like there's something that happens in the, when we walk in the building and it's exciting and it feels safe, but then really we decide, are we going to live it out there? And that's my hope, is that all of us would feel equipped and standing on the reliability of God and His Word for us. So I know we need to get kids in a moment. Hopefully we'll see some of you over at the bowling alley. But I want to pray for us. And then, yes, sir. Reading assignment? Next WASH, no. But if you want to get a head start and just read Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we're probably going to take, I think my plan is next week, we're going to take about the first four verses. So we're really going to take our time and go through this. I know we got interrupted by a hurricane last fall. Let's pray together that doesn't happen again. But I really want to take our time so we just really get this in us. So, Jim, you, so far you've got the A-plus in the class just for asking. Okay? Good. Let me pray for us and we'll go on our way. Lord, I thank you for your presence with us. You are so good to us. You are that good Father. Remind us that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. And with you there is no change. You are not like a shadow that shifts or changes. You are completely reliable, and on you we trust. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not just your word, but the relationship you offer us as Jesus came as the Word made flesh to dwell among us. We pray that we would have that same spirit of your presence with us. We love you, and we're grateful for all you've done, that you have opened our eyes, you have softened our hearts, and may we honor you in our response. And Lord, we do pray for the gathering going on at the bowling alley tonight. May it be about lifting up the name of Jesus and unity, not for unity's sake, but unity that comes through the gospel, that's lasting, that binds people together in your love. May that win out in this community and around the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so grab kids if you have them. If they're not yours, leave them here.